We are still in Romans chapter 6. And we're going to continue learning about sin. As we said a few weeks ago, God has a plan for everything. And each one of us is part of his plan. And we talked about that Jesus, when he was here on earth, was a man. He was a real one. He wasn't God pretending to be a man. He really had all the limitations that we do. At the same time, he was God, but that did not affect his humanness. He had all the limitations that we have, and he had no more abilities than what we have. And everything that he did through the Holy Spirit. And the reason why he was sinless was because he was continually obedient to the Father. Last time we talked about sin being disobedience. And it's sin that keeps us off of God's plan, that causes us to not be in line with it. It's sin that causes us to not be like Jesus. It's sin that causes us not to have the ability to do the things that God wants us to do, or to just not do the things that he wants us to do. So let's talk a little bit more about what sin is. And we said last time that it's disobedience. But if you look up the word for sin and you study it some, you'll see that it means things like missing the mark, being off from where you're supposed to be, to make an error, to make a mistake, to miss the path that you're supposed to be on, or to wander off the path that you're supposed to be on. It's to do or go in a wrong direction. It's to be offensive to God. All those things are really just different ways of saying the same thing, and that is that we're not on his plan. And even things that we don't do on purpose are still sinful. Things that we don't even realize are sins yet are still sinful. That doesn't mean that God won't forgive us for them. It says that if we'll ask forgiveness for the sins that we know about, he'll cleanse us of all sins. But we sin in ways that we don't even realize. A sin is violating God's will or his plan, either through a thought or an action. The Pharisees made the mistake of thinking that it was just about actions, right? They thought that they kept all the commandments in the Old Testament because they had not committed adultery, they had not murdered anybody, they had not stolen anything. So they thought that they had kept it. And Jesus was like, no, it's more than that. It's even your thoughts. If you hate someone, then you're guilty of murder. If you lust after someone in your mind, then you're guilty of adultery. It's more than just the action. It's the thought and the actions. One definition of sin is that sin is everything in the disposition, purpose, and conduct of people that is contrary to the expressed will of God. Everything that is contrary to his plan. And it says everything in our disposition. What is a disposition? What's your disposition?
Personality.
Your personality, sort of. But what else?
The way you
your character. What's that?
Your makeup.
Your makeup.
The way you look and act.
It's less about the way you look and more about just what your tendencies are. Because the scriptures say that when we're born sinners. You're like, well, how can that be? I haven't committed a sin yet when I'm born. Well, it's actually the disposition towards sin. It's the tendency to sin that is sinful as well. We are born with a tendency to sin. We don't become sinners when we sin. We sin because we're sinners to begin with, because we have this disposition or this tendency towards sin. That's what it means to have a sin nature. For us, when we're born, the natural thing for us to do is to sin. The natural thing for us to do is to go against God and his plan. So it's our disposition, our tendencies. And some of us have tendencies towards specific sins. And we'll see that in our lives. we'll each have our own weaknesses, right? One person will tend towards one thing, another person another thing. Something that I have no difficulty with may be very difficult for you to deal with, and vice versa. We each have a disposition towards sin, a tendency towards certain sins. So it's not only our disposition, but also our purposes. That's our thoughts and our desires and the things that we plan to do. When we make plans that aren't part of God's plan, that's a sin. Our disposition, our purposes, and our conduct. Those are our actions. That's what we tend to think about. We tend to just think about the acts that we commit. And in churches, that's what's focused on a lot, is the outward acts. But we need to also focus on our motives and our desires and our plans. We also need to focus on our tendencies, the things that we tend towards wanting to do that are against what God's plan is. Now, the thing we need to be careful of is that we're holding ourselves accountable to God's plan for us and not our own plan or other people's plans for us. A lot of times churches will have all these expectations that we put on people. And we do that as individuals too. We put all these expectations on other people and how they should act and what they should do. And that's not really our job. The only expectations that we're accountable for are whose? God's. Now, we're only accountable to God's expectations. We're not even accountable to our own, because our own tends towards sin. Our own tends to go away from God. The scripture says that there's none righteous, not one. We are all gone astray. There's none who seeks after God. Our tendency is to constantly go astray. So it's only God's expectations of us that matter. It's not our own expectations, and it's not the expectations of other people. It's His that are important. And it's when we go against His expectations that we sin. A lot of times we'll have all kinds of guilt in our life and feel like we're failures because we don't meet up our own expectations, or we don't meet up to the expectations of people around us and what they expect us to do. And if we're not careful, we'll work ourselves to the bone. We'll work ourselves to death trying to meet all these other people's expectations of us. And the whole time, we're not even close to doing what God expects of us. So what we've got to do is realize that sin is only about one thing, and that is, what does God expect of you? What does God expect of me as individuals? And that definition there ended with anything, our disposition, our purposes, our plans, our conduct, our actions are contrary to the expressed will of God. What do we mean by expressed will of God? What does expressed mean? It's stated. To express something means to communicate it. But I think it's more than just the book. It's more than just the Bible. God's expressed will is everything that's in the Bible plus everything that He tells me that He wants me to do. And everything that He tells you that He wants you to do. That's His expressed will. And we see a lot of it just objectively here, but a lot of it comes as we go through each day of our lives asking the Father, what do you want me to do? And that's what Jesus lived by. He lived by, He said, when Satan tempted Him to make that bread, what did He say? Man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. And that's what Jesus did. He lived His life by every word that proceeded from the mouth of the Father. That included everything written in this book, everything written in the Bible, and all the specific works that God told Jesus to do as He went through His life. And He followed God's plan perfectly. Therefore, He never sinned. He went right along with God's will the whole time. Where we sin is when we deviate from His plan. And from His will. So our goal is to figure out how to stay in line with His plan. And the simple thing about that is that we just need to continually be communicating with Him and asking Him what it is He expects us to do. So sin is in any way we go against God's plan, in any way that we disobey Him, we wander from the path that He has planned out for us. So, when we come to Romans chapter 6, Paul is teaching us how to deal with sin. Basically, he's teaching us how can we get on God's path and stay there. And as he begins teaching about this at the beginning of chapter 6, he tells us something very, very important that happened to us. And that very important thing is that we died to sin. That spiritually, there's two parts to us. There is the physical part, this body that we can touch and feel. And then there is a spiritual part of us, that is our spirit and our soul, that we can't touch and feel and we can't see. That's the eternal thing. The scriptures talks about that the temporary things are the things that we can see and feel, and the eternal things are the things that we can't see, the spirit and the soul. When we got saved, that part of us that we can't see, it died with Christ, was buried with him, and then was resurrected to newness of life. It was sinful just like the rest of us, just like this part that we can touch and see and feel. But when we got saved, when we trusted in Jesus, God killed that part of us, buried it, and raised it from the dead to a new life that is no longer affected by sin. We now spiritually have the very life of Christ, the same life that caused him to be able to follow everything that the Father wanted him to do throughout his life. That is now in us. That's the new man, the new creation. And it's real and it's there. So for the first time, see, before that happened, we had no way of getting on his path. We had no way of understanding what it is that he wanted us to do. All we were capable of doing was going astray, as it says in Romans 3. We couldn't follow him in any way. Because both our spirit and our soul and our body, all of those things were corrupted by sin. They were all going against his plan and his will. When we got saved, that part of us that's eternal now can get in line with his will. It can understand what it is. It can hear the words coming from his mouth. It can read the scriptures and understand what they say. So he says, that very important thing happened to you. You died with Christ, was buried with him, and resurrected from the dead. And the picture that we have of that is water baptism. We died, buried, resurrected. Now, verse 11 said, likewise, you also, just like Jesus, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So now, this part of us, this new thing, is alive and in Christ, and no longer is affected and corrupted by sin. It can now obey God. But at the same time, we'll see this as we go forward into chapter 7, that part of us that has new life and is no longer sinful is attached to our bodies still, that are still corrupted by sin. That's why we have this desire to do what God wants us to do, but we don't do it. And we have this desire not to do the things that we shouldn't do, but what? We do them. That's those two parts there. In Galatians, it says that the spirit and the flesh, these two are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you want. We have this spirit that can and this body that can't, and they're together. So how do we deal with that? Verse 12 of Romans 6. Therefore, and the therefore is pointing back. When you see the word therefore, the reason is what you just read, and the thing that you're about to read is the result of that. So because we died to sin and are been resurrected to new life spiritually and no longer have to sin, therefore, because of that, these things that he's about to say are true. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. What is a body?
Everything.
Yeah, all this stuff that we can touch. You know what the word literally means? It's kind of a cool word. I never knew this until now. It means a body. It literally means that which casts a shadow. See my shadow? The thing that's casting a shadow, that's my body. The part of me that's not my body, you know what? It doesn't cast a shadow. My spirit and my soul. It's kind of a neat word. So it says don't let sin reign in your mortal body. In this thing that casts a shadow, don't let sin reign in it. What does mortal mean? That it can die. See, the reality of it is there's only part of us can die now. Because part of us has already died, right? It's already died, been buried, and resurrected from the dead, and it can't die again. But there is a part of us that hasn't died yet. One day it will die. And when it dies, it'll be buried. And then one day it'll be resurrected, and it'll no longer have sin either. But right now, we have this part that is dead and resurrected in this part that still hasn't died yet. And that's what he's saying. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. In this thing that you have that casts a shadow that's going to die one day, hasn't died yet, don't let sin reign in it. What does it mean to reign? This isn't R-A-I even. We've had plenty of that lately.
Dwell?
To rule? Yeah. It means to rule or to have control. Reign, to reign means to have the highest amount of influence or control. So what he's saying here is now you have these two parts. This part that has died and is no longer subject to sin because it resurrected from the dead, and this part that hasn't died yet. Don't let this part that hasn't died yet, don't let sin have the most influence and control over it. Don't let sin be the thing that makes this body do what it does. Don't allow your body to be controlled by this desire that you have to go against God's plan, to deviate from His path or from His way. So because we've died, we can now not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Now the reality of it is that therefore means because of this reason, now you can do this. Before, we could not allow sin to rule and reign and control and influence us in every way. But now we can. Now we have the opportunity to go against sin and go for God. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. This word obey means to listen. And specifically, to listen to a command or a request and to submit to it. So what he's saying is don't listen to what sin is saying to you. Don't listen to what your mortal body is trying to get you to do. Instead, listen to what the Father is trying to get you to do. It's a really interesting word. This word here for obey, one of the things that it means is one who on the knock at the door comes to see who it is. A person who is a porter. So when somebody knocks at a door, there's a person who has a job to come to the door and answer it in some places. Y'all remember when Peter was in jail? And God miraculously led him out of jail. And he went to this house where all the believers were praying for him. And he knocked on the door, right? And this girl comes to the door. That's her job. When somebody knocks on the door, she needs to come to the door. And she says, "Who is it?" And he says, "It's Peter." And she runs back in and she says, "Peter's at the door." And everybody's like, "Peter's not at the door. He's in prison. That's why we're praying for him." Yeah. They missed it, right? God answered the prayer, let him out, and he was at the door. And that's the same word, that word that's used there when she came to the door, that's the same word right here. What it means is when sin knocks at our door, that we don't go to the door and listen. We don't go to the door and say, "Hey, what do you want? What you got for me?" We don't even go to the door at all. Because if we do, it is likely to cause us to submit to obey its lusts. This word lust here means desires, cravings, longings. Our bodies have desires, have cravings. I mean, it's for as simple things as, you know, whatever your favorite, you know, snack is, whether it's ice cream or cookies or cake or whatever. You have this craving, or for pickles or whatever. I love pickles. And about twice a day, I'm like, I got to have a pickle. So I go down to the refrigerator and I get me a pickle. I just love pickles. I eat them all the time. I just have a craving for them. Our bodies are like that. They desire things. They crave things. They long for things. Some of those things are as innocent as a pickle, and some of them are not, right? Because we have this new thing within us, we should not let our mortal bodies and the sin that's in them, the desires and the cravings that are there, to control us, to draw us up to the threshold, right up to the edge of that sin and go, let's see, I don't know. You know, the scripture says run from sin, not to get close to it. We're not to answer the door when the flesh knocks. Because if we answer the door, we're likely to do what it wants us to do. We're likely to obey it, to follow its command, to follow its desires and its cravings and its longing. Instead, what we need to be doing is following the desires that God has for us, following the longings that He has given to us, the things that He wants us to do. The New Living Translation translates this verse, "Do not let sin control the way that you live. Do not give in to sinful desires." And because we have this new part within us, this new life, we can do that for the first time. We can begin to disobey sin and begin to obey God. Verse 13. "And so not only we did not let it reign and have control and rule over us in order that we would obey it, but instead we're to resist it and flee from it and to obey God and let Him reign over us. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." What does it mean to present something? I think the King James Version translates it yield. Do not yield your members. What does it mean to present or to yield something?
Give it over.
Yeah, give it over. Give it to somebody else. So if I've got this cup and I say, "Here you go, Joe," I just presented it to him and now he can drink. Of course, he probably wouldn't want to drink after me, but I presented it to him anyway. I yielded my cup to Joe, and now he's allowed to drink out of it, right? That's what it means to yield or to present something. To take something and place it beside or near. See, that's what I did. I took this cup, and I placed it over here close to him so that he would have control over it. And that's what it's saying here. Don't present our members to sin. Don't put them close to sin. Don't put them beside or near it. It also means to place a person or a thing at someone else's disposal. That's what I did. When I put that cup over there and said, "Joe, this is yours," now it's at his disposal. He can do with it as he pleases. See, what we need to do is not present our members, our bodies, to sin. Don't put them near sin and leave it at sin's disposal for sin to do with as it pleases. Instead, we need to present our members to God and to allow Him to do with it as He pleases. So do not present your members. What are our members? Yeah, the parts of our body. It literally means a limb, as in a limb like an arm, not a limb as in a tree. Any part of the human body. So this part of us that's still corrupted by sin, the part that casts a shadow, the part that's our body, our members, we are not to yield or present them as instruments. What is an instrument? A tool, an implement, something that you do something with. It also means a weapon or arms for warfare. So what it's saying here is do not yield or present our bodies, our members, as an instrument, as a tool for unrighteousness to sin. We should not present them to sin to use for unrighteousness, but instead we should present them to God. What is unrighteousness? It's sin. It's the same thing that we've been talking about. Unrighteousness, the word literally means any deed that violates God's will or plan. It's wrongdoing. It's doing something wrong. It's going against God's plan. So we need to no longer allow sin to reign in this body, to rule and control us, so that we will stop obeying it and its desires. But instead, and in addition, we should not put our bodies in a place close to sin, and it's disposable, so that it can use it to do things that are against what God wants us to do. But instead, we need to present or yield or put ourselves, our bodies, in a place that's close to God. See, when we make a mistake is when we put ourselves in a place close to sin and at sin's disposal. What we need to do instead is put ourselves in a place where we're close to God all the time and at His disposal, so that at any moment when He wants to take us and use us, He can. We are His instruments, His tools, His implements to be used for His purposes.
I think about that in terms of the choices we make, even about friends.
Mm-hmm.
Put ourselves with those who do not follow Christ, who do not follow God's plan in their lives or whatever, and being so heavily influenced by them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we have to be very careful about all the different kinds of influences that we allow our life to have. Because when we allow something to influence us, what we're doing is that we're putting our members in close proximity to sin. Whether that thing is through entertainment, or whether that's through another person, or whether that's just in our own thoughts, allowing ourselves to just not have, you know, that whole thing where idle hands or the devil's workshop. There's a lot of truth there if our minds are close to sin. We've yielded ourselves to sin, put ourselves to its disposal. It will use our minds in those cases. So we have to make sure that we're putting ourselves close to God and to the things He would have us to be close to. So instead of putting ourselves close to sin, we're to present ourselves to God. Now, this is interesting here. It says, in the first part of verse 13, it says, do not present your members. So that's your body. This thing that hasn't been renewed yet. But instead, we're to present ourselves to God. Ourselves means all of us. Body, mind, and soul. We are to, the part of us that's already new, that can do the things that He wants us to do, we're to present that and the part of us that still isn't new yet to God for Him to use. We're to present ourselves to God as being alive from the dead. He's tying that right back to what He said in the first part of chapter 6. We died to sin. It no longer has dominion over us. And now we've been resurrected to new life. We have a new person within us. So we need to present our whole self to God as if we're alive from the dead. As if it's real that we resurrected from the dead spiritually and now have life in Christ. And in addition to our whole selves, and our members, just like He said, don't give your members to sin, and our members as instruments of righteousness to God. We are to give our whole selves, and particularly our bodies that are still corrupted to sin, to God. We need to put them at His disposal. We need to present them to Him, yield them to Him, put them close to Him and at His disposal so that He can use them to do His will. So He can fulfill His plan in us. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Sin does not have to have dominion over us anymore. It used to be in control. It used to run the show, but it does not anymore. Now we can present ourselves to God because we're alive from the dead and our members as instruments of righteousness instead of unrighteousness. Righteousness is simply, if unrighteousness is going against God's will and His plan, then what is righteousness? going with his will and his plan. Doing the things that he wants us to do. Because sin shall not have dominion over you. The reason why we can and should do this is because sin cannot control us any longer. This word dominion is very similar to reign. It means to have influence over us, to have power over us, to control us in some way. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It doesn't. And we'll see next time as we continue going through chapter 6 that the only time that sin has any control over us is when? When we give it control over us. It no longer reigns over us. It no longer has dominion over us. It is no longer in control. It's still there. It's still in our bodies, but it no longer rules. It's no longer the king of our life. We have a new king now, and that's Jesus. He reigns over us. We're under his dominion now. We're under his control and his influence and his power and his rule. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for we are not under the law. This word here, under, means to be in a place of subjection or subordination, to be that thing rules over us. So not only are we not under the reign and dominion of sin anymore, but we're no longer under the law. What does that mean? Does that mean that we don't have to, that we can do whatever we want to do now? Does that mean that we can go against all the things that are written in the Old Testament? No, it doesn't mean that. That's what Paul started off at the beginning of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. It doesn't make any sense. We died to sin. That doesn't make sense anymore. But at the same time, the law no longer is what makes us right before God. This word here for the law means a law or a rule that causes us to be approved by God when we obey it or observe it. We're no longer under the law. We are no longer approved of by God based on whether or not we obey the law. And we really never have been. The scriptures talk about that it's always been by faith that we've been saved. The law's purpose, and we'll see this as we continue on through chapter 7, the law's purpose is to show us that we are sinful so that we will then believe on God, believe on Jesus, and allow his grace to change us. We're no longer under the law, but now we're under grace. Where before we was under the law and the law condemned us to death, now we are under grace, and that grace gives us life. Grace is a spiritual condition where we are controlled by the power of God's grace. It is a merciful kindness from God that turns us away from sin and to Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith. So the grace starts first. God begins to work in us, and he turns us away from sin and towards Christ. And then when he does that, we trust in him, and we put our faith in him, and that's when he saves us. That's when he gives us this new life that we've been talking about. And then that same grace continues to work in us to keep us away from sin. See, it's right there all the time. You know, it's hard for us to not present our members to sin, because sin is powerful. But because God's grace is working in us, the same grace that turned us so that we could be saved is right there helping us all the time to come close to him and to present our bodies to him to be an instrument for his use. And that's what his grace is doing for us now. When we was a sinner, it turned us from sin to Jesus. Now that we're saved, it turns us from sin to God's plan that he wants us to be participating in. We're no longer under the law, controlled by the law, trying to live by a set of rules. Now we're under grace. We're under this merciful kindness where God is working in us to change us and keep us from sin and strengthen us and increase our faith and our knowledge of him and our love of him and love of each other and our ability to obey him. That is where we are now. We are under grace, under his control and his help. So, Paul is laying out a really, really powerful argument here in Romans 6 about how we can deal with sin. The first part of his argument is that, you know, it really doesn't make sense for you to sin because you died to sin. Spiritually, you died to sin and were resurrected to a new life that is no longer under the reign and the dominion of sin. So what we have to do now, all that we have to do is, instead of presenting ourselves, instead of putting ourselves close to sin and listening when it knocks on the door and seeing what it has to say, what we need to do is we need to be putting ourselves close to God all the time. And when he knocks on the door, listening to him and what he has to say, and allowing him to influence us and to obey him. And when we do that, he will help us to stay on the path that he wants us to be on. And all the time, he is doing that through his grace. We're no longer under a set of rules anymore. What we are under now is his grace, his helping of us to move away from sin, his helping of us to understand him, his helping of us to know what his plan is for us. It says it in another way in Galatians, where it says that if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. It's God's Spirit that he put inside of us when he gave us a new person of our own. In addition to that new person, that new spiritual self that we have, he also added his own Spirit to us, to communicate with our spirits, and to teach us, and to guide us, and to lead us into his plan for us, so that we can avoid sin, so we can avoid getting off of the path, so that we won't listen to that voice of sin that's calling us away from what God would have us to do.